Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
So, the scripture reading today is from Psalm 32. Hear what the Holy Scripture says. A mask of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in a rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And this is the word of the Lord.
If you ever get the chance to go to Mexico City and you want to be encouraged, you would do a lot worse than to go to Iglesia Vida Vertical, which is a church that was planted by Pastor Omar. If you go there from the outside, it will look like, how can there be a church in this building? You go in this door and you go down this hallway, and then you'll open up into a room full of people worshiping and praising God. Just a surprising thing to see right in the heart of Mexico City, not far from just the bustling area. And you will be encouraged as you see what God has done through the faithfulness of a servant who heard God's call, was very comfortable here in Canada, was a member of this church, and heard God's call along the way to return home to take the gospel to the people of Mexico City. We've had the chance of being there, and I can't tell you how encouraged we were by our time there. But I want to go beyond that to say, not only do we have the privilege of supporting them and this church, but as we've gotten to know Omar and Miriam, we love them. We just are so blessed by their humility, their heart for the Lord, their warmth to us. They are just a rich blessing, and we're glad to have them, as well as their kids, Josue and Sarai and Naomi, are with us today, and I hope you get to meet all of them. So, Pastor Omar, we are so glad that you're bringing God's word to us today. Would you welcome Pastor Omar as he comes to speak today?
Thank you so much. How are you doing, church? I'm glad to hear that. It's been a long time since the last time we were here. Last time I preached in English, it was 2.5 years ago here in this church. So don't expect like a very fluent English. I usually preach in Spanish in Mexico, of course. And I'm always so glad when I get invited to preach, especially this church is in my heart, in our family's heart. We love this church. I mean, if we were to ever come back to Canada, it would be to this church. This is our, we consider GFC our home church. And we are just so glad to see new faces. I don't know most of you, but I just love how God is bringing and adding more of his people to his church for the sake of his glory. So thank you, Pastor Dera, for your introduction and for the invitation to preach God's word to the people we love. So we've read already Psalm 32. Let me pray that God may bless our time together. Father, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be here, to study your word, to sing your word, to pray your word, and to have fellowship with your people that has been born from your word. Thank you for all you do for our lives so that we can be reconciled with you through the sacrifice of one man, your son Jesus Christ. And thank you for the opportunity to worship you in community today. And we want to worship you as we listen to your message in Psalm 32, Lord. We need power from above, not our own strength, not our own wisdom, but the wisdom that only you can provide. Because we want to not only understand the text, but we want to live the text. We want to be transformed by the text. And that comes by the power of your Spirit. That's why we come to you, Lord, because you are the only one who changes hearts, the one who produces life, the one who transforms and redeems and conforms into the image of your Son. So we pray that you may bless our time in the text this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In our day and age, the people's general idea in their minds is that happiness is the goal of life. Therefore, whatever makes us happy is what we should pursue. The list of options to get happiness, according to the world, is endless. To mention some, the world tells us you can get happiness through romantic relationships, through sex, through money, through power, through having a wonderful job. You can get happiness through higher education, through having influence. That's why social media is very popular today. Through fame, through health, through sports, through music, through traveling the world. You can get happiness through owning a nice car, a nice house. You can get happiness through wearing nice clothing. And the list goes on. You get the idea. If you work in marketing, you know that an important aspect of your job is to figure out ways to sell clients the idea the product of service that your company is offering them will make them happy. The slogan of the culture in our world today is this: life is all about happiness. And I want to suggest that the Bibles we read and we have in our hands this morning in a way support that statement. But what's the difference? God's word suggests a different source of happiness. God in his word wants happiness for those he created in his own image, but not in human terms, but in his terms. God is our true maker. He made us, and he's designed us, and he only knows how to satisfy our souls, how to make us truly happy from his perspective. In other words, we humans can begin a search for happiness and realize that our hearts cannot find true happiness because we are seeking happiness in the wrong places. Saint Augustine, a saint from the past, put it in these words: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord. Our heart is restless until it rests in you." Psalm 32 that we just read this morning talks about that. About the kind of happiness that is greater than the happiness we can get from the things of this world, and that we can only get through God. The title of the sermon this morning, Grace Fellowship Church, is this: true happiness comes from experiencing God's forgiveness. True happiness comes from experiencing God's forgiveness. I have divided the sermon in six sections. I want you to see them as six experiences that the psalmist is sharing with us, where we will find something like a process we could use as a guide for true happiness. In verse 1 and 2, we are going to find the first point on the guide for true happiness. We will see the experience of vindication. Verse 1 and 2. Please, let's read the verses again together. A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Every second week, my wife goes to visit women who have been put in prison. And she shared with me that when she speaks with these women, she finds something in common among them. They all look forward for the day when they will be found innocent from the crimes they are being jailed, so they can step up, they can step out of jail. Even those who already have been found guilty, they wish for the day when they will have a second hearing to explore the possibility to reduce their sentence by proving themselves innocent. In other words, happiness for these women is not being found guilty. Happiness for them is being set free due to the fact that there is no transgression, sin, or wrongdoing that stands against them. In these verses we just read, we find this expression. Blessed is the one, blessed is the man. Another way to put it is happy is the one, happy is the man. The blessed man in our text is a happy man. That could be another translation. We are not any different from those women from jail or from anyone who is in prison this morning. We have sin in our hearts. From God's perspective, we deserve something worse than prison on earth. Because of our sins and transgressions, we deserve eternal prison in hell, separated from God's presence forever. That's what we deserve. We must understand that our sin separates us from a holy God, a righteous judge who will not declare innocent those who are guilty. Our only vindication for our transgression, vindication for our transgression will bring true happiness for our souls. Only when our spirit is not deceived into thinking that we are not guilty, that we don't deserve eternal judgment, only then we can have any hope of vindication from God, as to be forgiven, as to having our sin covered, as we read in the text, as to not having records of iniquity that God may count against us in a trial. We will not find true happiness in this life until we understand that God is a holy God, and that our only hope to be found innocent is if he pays the penalty for our sins. And for God to forgive and cover our sins, we need a Savior this morning. We need a substitute, someone to take our place and act on our behalf. God has made us a way for us to experience vindication through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. Only Jesus lived the perfect life we could not live, and that God expected from us. Only he was truly holy to be accepted into the presence of the holiness of his Father in heaven. But he was treated as a transgressor on our behalf, so that we may be forgiven for our sins, so that our sins may be covered by his righteousness, so that our record of iniquities may be counted zero. Only when you and I acknowledge our sins before a holy God and our need for a Savior like his Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and by faith in him declares us righteous, granting us his perfect righteousness, is that we can have true joy, gladness, and happiness. Happiness beyond the happiness this world offers. Only when we receive Jesus in our lives to exercise total dominion of our souls, we can be reconciled with his Father in heaven and now be able to live for his glory. It is that we can experience true vindication and true happiness only through him. So, if you are not yet happy in God's terms, what are you waiting for this morning? It's so easy. Just come to Jesus. Come to his offer. He's done everything. He's done the sacrifice. You need to believe. You need to repent from your sins. That's the good news this morning. That's the best news you're going to hear in this life. That God can set you free from the prison of serving sin and experiencing eternal judgment for lack of true righteousness. Only true righteousness by faith in Jesus will come for you to be accepted by God. The other alternative is unhappiness. Who wants to be unhappy this morning? Nobody, right? And it happens through the experience of unrepenting. If you are not repented from your sins, that's unhappiness for you, which is the second point of the message this morning that we find in verses 3 and 4, the experience of unrepenting. Let's read those two verses again. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. One of God's gifts to us is that he has made us with a conscience. And in many occasions, our conscience tells us what is right and what is wrong with our thoughts or with our actions. Our conscience is God's means of grace to help us repent from our sin. We will not experience being blessed, being happy in God's terms, until we confess our sin to God. The other option we have is not confessing. If that is the way we want to go, then what we read in the text should be our experience. I'm going to read the text again. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. That's your experience this morning if you don't want to repent. If you have hardened your heart to God. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Are you experiencing that this morning? Maybe. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Who wants to be standing in that place? Hopefully no one. Another blessing we get from God is precisely this: getting his heavy hand upon us because we don't want to repent, because we keep silent when it comes to our sin. Unless we confess, we will not experience true happiness. GFC, where are you standing this morning when it comes to this truth? Are you practicing the discipline of confessing sin to God and to one another? How is God's hand toward you this morning? Is his hand gentle toward you because you are being humble, confessing your sin? Or it is heavy upon you because you are silent? You are not confessing. What is that hidden thing in your heart that only you and God know? What I'm confessing has provoked God to be heavy-handed upon your soul today. God's hand on you can become gentle. And the only way to get that is if you humble yourself, which is the call of the third point of the message this morning, the experience of humility, verse 5. Let's read it together. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I must confess that much of my unhappiness, the unhappiness I experience in life, has to do with my lack of humility. When I don't come to God in a posture of confession for my sin, when I forget that there is no shortcuts in my Christian walk, when I deceive myself into thinking that I can go on with my life without talking to God about my shortcomings, my sins, then there is going to be unhappiness. When my constant practice is not confessing sin, then I am practically despising the gospel. Because daily acceptance of sin in my life is one of God's graces to help me remember my need for Christ. Confession of sins must be part of our daily devotion to God if we are truly Jesus' disciples. The godliest person among us is not the one that serves the most in the church. You know that? Or the one who performs more charitable deeds, but the one who confesses their sin the most. Doesn't matter how big or how small we believe our sin is, we must be constantly and actively confessing it. And when we do confess it, we can be confident of this, Grace Fellowship Church, that a humble and a contrite heart God will not despise. A humble and a contrite heart God will forgive. This point in verse 5 of our text is just backing up our previous point in the message this morning. True repentance begins with confession. Confession first toward God and toward those around us who have been offended by us. Let us not deceive ourselves also into thinking that I have done the confession part because I've prayed to God and only to God. When I have not confessed and asked forgiveness to those I have offended, then confession to God has not yet happened. Very important to remember that. True Christian confession considers both God and man. That is the kind of sinner that God is pleased to cover his sin and to forgive. When we try to cover our iniquity, we always do a bad job. But when we allow God to cover our iniquity, we can be confident that the work will be done perfectly because he is perfect in all his ways. Therefore, let's do that this morning, GFC, so that we can experience what we find in verses 6 and 7 of our text this morning, the experience of repentance. Allow me to read those verses. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the wrath of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. The experience of repentance. I said it before, and I will say it again. I said it in my introduction, and also because we find it in this text. The godliest person among us, godliness in the Christian life is more easily spotted when people pray. And much of what they pray focuses more on confession of sin than anything else. If that is our Christian experience, then we can be confident that God will strengthen us when we have affliction or opposition or persecution coming our way. That's what the text is trying to express. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Who is godly among us? Everyone who is in Jesus, right? If you have trusted Jesus, the text is talking about you. And if you are in Jesus, then you come to prayer. That's what the text is implying. If you are one of God's child, if you have come to faith in Jesus, and you have been reconciled with his Father through his sacrifice on the cross, then you are a godly one in God's sight. And what does your Father expect from you? Approaching him in a posture of prayer. When? When he can be found. When can God be found? Can he hide from us? No, right? He's everywhere. We are the ones who hide from him. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. What are the great waters the text is talking about? Our trials, our tribulations, our persecutions. But when we have God, when we have a right standing before him, when we have come to in repentance, in faith, that he's our Father, then we can have that assurance that he protects us from all our trials, from all our circumstances, no matter how hard they are in this life. We just need to pray. It continues saying, you are a hiding place for me. There is no better place to hide from trials, from difficult circumstances. You preserve me from trouble. No one can preserve us better than God. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. We need God, church. We need his love. We need his grace. We need his mercy. When we live a devotional life in constant repentance for our sins to our God, we are going to become more strengthened and more mature among the people of God. Who doesn't want to be mature, a Christian maturity this morning? We all would answer, everyone, right? I want to be mature. Do you pray? Do you constantly pray? Is that your inclination? Is that your first to go when going through trials? Unless we do that, and unless we discipline ourselves to do that, we won't grow in maturity, in Christ's likeness. Who doesn't want to be that among us? I hope we all do. Let's listen then to the advice of our text. God is always found when our hearts are in the right place to seek his face in prayer. That takes us to our next point in the sermon, where we will see the experience of walking with God, verses 8 and 9. Let's read them again. I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. The experience of walking with God. I don't have a mule or a horse, but I have a dog. Her name is Maple. And it is usually an obedient dog when I walk her with a leash. But when she goes off the leash, Maple hardly obeys. My commands and words lose their influence on her. It is the leash that helps Maple see who is in charge. God created us in his image. We are his image bearers. When we are experiencing our vindications because we believe the gospel, when we do not walk with unrepentant hearts, but instead we walk in humility, repenting constantly from our sins, then we can respond to God's word as those who receive his instruction, his teaching, his counsel and wisdom. That's what it means to be a son of God. He treats us like humans, like image bearers, not like a mule or like a horse that needs an artifact in their head to follow orders, or like my dog who is stubborn unless she goes on a leash. How can we practically know that we are not being stubborn like those animals the text is bringing to our attention? I dare to suggest that it is when we are being humble, submitting to God's means of grace through the life of the church. When we are eager to receive instruction from our brothers and sisters, especially those who are leaders within the congregation. When we are teachable and willing to learn from those and follow others that are an example to follow Christ. When we ask questions and seek counsel and are always willing to learn from others rather than being the ones with the attitude that it is others who need to learn from us. I believe these are practical ways of seeing things, to evaluate if we are acting like God's people within the congregation or if we are acting like those animals of the illustration that the text is giving us. Brothers and sisters, let us examine ourselves. And if we find ourselves standing on a wrong place, then let's follow the steps we've been talking about in the sermon this morning. Meditate on the gospel, confess your sin, humble yourself, repent, and obey God's word as a result of true repentance in your life. When we do all of that, then we would be able to experience what we find in the last two verses of our text this morning, where we will see the experience of divine love. That's the last point of our sermon this morning, the experience of divine love. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The experience of divine love. In this world we live in, both the righteous and the wicked are going to experience sorrow. In fact, the Bible teaches that those who follow Jesus will experience much suffering. However, the text in this section we just read is making a contrast where it says that many are the sorrows of the wicked, but in contrast, the one who trusts in God is surrounded by steadfast love. And this is where we find the difference. In the fallen world we live in, humans will experience sorrow, even sorrow that leads to death. But the contrast is being made here because there is a difference, church. Whereas the wicked person suffers on his own, the righteous who have trusted God suffers with God. Suffers with God holding his hand. We suffer with theology in our heads, in our hearts. That makes a big difference. That makes suffering bearable. That makes suffering even desirable when we are convinced it will serve God's purpose to bring us closer to him. The overwhelming love of God for us through Jesus makes us to be glad, to rejoice, to shout for joy even in the midst of sorrows and suffering. This is the happy life the world cannot compete against. The life that comes from experiencing God's forgiveness for our souls. The life that you and I right now have if we have fully trusted in Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. Because he's purchased our souls to live the happy ever after life that the world can never deliver. That the world tries to manufacture even in movies, but only God can provide. GFC, remember this. God is the only true marketing person on this earth. And his offer is salvation by grace through faith in the work of his son, Jesus, dying on the cross for our sins. It is a free gift. We just need to trust. We just need to repent from our sins and trust in Jesus to have eternal life in his name. The happy life that truly matters is a life walking with God and his son in obedience to his word and the hope of eternal life in his name. A life of true happiness comes from experiencing God's forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning. Thank you for loving us in a way that our sins can be covered, our iniquities can be taken away and counted as zero because there was a sacrifice, a holy, a perfect sacrifice from you in the person of your son, that only through him our state of happiness can never be removed. The world offers temporary happiness that doesn't satisfy and that is banished when trials come. But true happiness only comes when we have been vindicated and justified through faith in the person of your Son. And when the Spirit works in our hearts in ways that we can live our lives dying to our sin, and having communion to you in prayer, and also having communion with you through your people. Thank you for that reminder that we are the happiest people on earth, even though sometimes we don't even realize that's what we are, because that's our identity. We are happy. It's not about feelings, it's not about circumstances, it's about our relationship with you, our right standing before you because our sin have been dealt in manners that we could never have dealt with it, but only through your Son, through faith in Jesus. So thank you for that. Help us also to express that happiness in the different ways we just read in the text so that we can live the life that you expect from those you have reconciled with you. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.
You're not getting off this easy. We have some questions for you. All right, so I have a question here. So how do I know when I need to confess my sin to others too?
Could you repeat the question, please?
How do I know when I need to confess my sin to others too? I guess it's the difference between, okay, do I just confess to the Lord, or when do I need to confess to others?
Yeah, I mean, when someone has been affected by your sin, I mean, there is a sense in which doesn't matter we believe it or not, there is always someone being affected by our sins, right? But there is sometimes that we don't even realize that. So that might be forgiven for a time until the Lord reveals that you affected others with that sin. But if that's not the case and you realize someone has been affected by your sin other than the transgression that was committed against God, then you must close that cycle. Yeah, you go and pray to God and and confess before him. But then if that is true repentance, if you truly understand the implications of what it means to truly repent, then you also go to your brother or sister who you offended. I would say it's as simple as that.
Okay, so on the same topic of a confession, is it a must to confess to others our sin?
I think it is. Obviously, we have to look at the context, and depending on context, it might not be prudent to go and confess because of whatever the sin and situation. But eventually, I mean, you want that. You want to represent God in your sinfulness, because that's gonna exalt Christ. That's gonna bring attention to what the work of Christ in your heart. So I guess the answer is yes, you have to.
All right, last one then. What do I do when I'm really embarrassed by my sin?
I mean, I think it's a good thing to be really embarrassed by our sins. Even if we are in Christ, we must always be really embarrassed, because that's also, I guess, God's means of grace for you to understand that you cannot just go on with your life without confession or repentance, right? So I think it's good, first of all, to be embarrassed. And the question was what?
So what do I do when I'm easily embarrassed by my sin?
Yeah.
I guess in light of confession.
Yeah. Repeat the question. Sorry, I'm not getting the question.
I guess like for someone who's struggling with being embarrassed by their sins, how can you encourage them to confess?
Okay. I mean, just remind them the gospel. There's nothing to be embarrassed in a sense, like, because Christ took the penalty for our sins. Like, doesn't matter how big your sin is or how small you think it is, even though in God's sight it's always big, it always deserves the sacrifice of his son. You know, so yeah, you just remind the person the gospel, you know, like in different ways. You pray the gospel over people. You open the Bible to show Christ's sacrifice for them on the cross. You invite them to church. Sometimes when we are embarrassed by our sins, our tendency is to get away from the means of grace. And one of them is God's community of people. So you kind of go behind them, chase them to hand them to come to church, so that they would experience God's grace through the community of the saints.
Okay. Yeah. Sorry, I lied earlier. There's one more question. I think it's a good one. How do we prevent presenting a false sense of humility when we continually repent for the habitual sin?
Yeah. I think you want to be the fruits of the Spirit. You want to see the fruits of the Spirit, right? Not only confession to God, not only, I mean, there is a cycle, right? Like a process. You need to confess to God. You need to confess to your brothers and sisters. But then you have to show signs of transformation. You know, like you want to show that you don't want to commit that sin anymore. You want to show that even if you fall into the temptation of committing that sin, you are trying to figure out ways not to go that route, you know? Like, I mean, you want to see a life being transformed by the gospel. And the more time passes, the less the person sins. So I would say you want to see a progress in that regard. And that's why it's very important to be in fellowship with the community of the saints, because it's very easy for us to be deceive ourselves into thinking, oh, I've been doing all the three, you know, like confessing to God, confessing to the person I've sinned against, and working out my, you know, my sanctification. But it might be true that you are not doing anything when it comes to holiness and working towards transformation. But others can help you discern if you are doing enough effort to walk that route. Yeah.
Right. Thank you, Pastor Omar.
Thank you.
Goodness and word.
Thank you, everyone.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have made us to after your image, Lord, to be your likeness. And Father, we And we thank you that you have granted us a way to receive forgiveness even when we sin, when we make trespasses against you and against one another. And Father, we thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That even though sin is heinous, sin is evil, it's against your will, but yet, Lord, there's no sin that you cannot forgive. And Lord, so we thank you for a tender conscience when we do feel wrong in our sin. But Lord, help us even more to know your great love so that we, out of this embarrassment of sin, we are still freely to be able to confess the sin before you and to one another. For there's greater bondage than living in secret sin than having sin being exposed in the light, Lord. So Lord, help us to be courageous believers who are willing and open to confess our sins and to be happy believers as one whose sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.